Welcome to Marriage, Mayhem, and Mercy, the podcast where we get real about the messiness of marriage, family, and faith, and discover the mercy of God in it all. I'm your host, Tanya Rountree, Christian marriage coach, wife of nearly 40 years, mom, and grandma. Here we blend honest conversations, biblical wisdom, and practical tools to help you build a marriage and family that reflect the heart of Christ. Whether you're navigating everyday frustrations or full-on crises, you're not alone. Let's find hope and healing together. Today we're opening one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture, the story of Hosea and Gomer. My guest today is marriage and family therapist Paul Highfill, and together we're exploring what Hosea's obedience can teach us about God's love, covenant, and faithfulness in marriage. We'll talk about how the story has sometimes been misused to pressure people into staying in unhealthy situations, and what it actually reveals about the heart of God. A love that calls, redeems, and transforms. Let's dive right in.
Welcome, everyone, to this episode of Marriage, Mayhem, and Mercy. And I am talking to Paul Highfill, and we are going to be talking about Hosea and what we can learn about marriage from the story of Hosea and Gomer. So, Paul, why don't you say a little bit about yourself and what you're doing here in this space?
I appreciate the invite and looking forward to talking about a difficult story that we don't always like to run to when we need good reading. I am a marriage and family therapist. I have had a degree since 2005 and have worked a lot in community services. I've worked with families and children, spent a lot of time in foster care, not in foster care, but working with foster care. So I've seen a lot of struggle with family dynamics and marriages that haven't always gone well and ended with kids not being able to stay with their parents. So I'm currently working for a foster care agency, directing quality and compliance, which is kind of a behind the scenes, thankless job, but we're taking care of a lot of kids and doing good work, passionate about serving God and finding him in the difficult places. And so I'm happy to be here and talk about what I've experienced in marriage. I am married myself, actually married for a third time. So I've been through some things personally and seen a lot professionally with my work and counseling. And so I appreciate being able to talk about what God is telling us through Hosea.
Yeah, I'm really glad that you're here. From our previous conversation, you know, I know that you have so much wisdom to add to this conversation. God really uses the messes that we get ourselves into to prepare us for what he calls us to. That is a good lead in to just framing Hosea's story for our listeners today. And one thing that I have seen looking in Facebook groups, you know, I pay attention to a lot of posts on marriage and parenting, and I have seen the story of Hosea used as a club to beat people over the head with when they're thinking about whether they should stay in a marriage where there's been repeated infidelity. And so I think we want to be clear that the story of Hosea is not necessarily prescriptive, that this is not God telling us that we should stay in a marriage no matter what. This is ultimately a picture of God's love for his people. And he chose Israel not because they would be faithful, but because they would be unfaithful. And this was how he was going to demonstrate to the world the full capacity of divine love. So we want to be very clear on that when we're looking at the book of Hosea, that this is a picture of God's love for his people, and that includes us, those of us who are in Christ, in all of our own unfaithfulness. But as it applies to marriage, I think there's a lot of things that we can pull out. And one thing I want to draw out is that there is a practical caution here. I see a lot of people thinking that they can change their fiance, partner, boyfriend, girlfriend by marrying them. And they think that their pornography addiction or their promiscuity will change once they get married. But this is not true. Change comes with repentance, full repentance, turning away from the sin and toward God, humbling ourselves before God and seeking real change that's only possible through Christ. But other than that, I think there's a lot that we can learn about loving our spouse from the way that God's love is shown in the book of Hosea. So, Paul, when you think of Hosea's obedience to stay with his wandering wife, Gomer, I think the text indicates that she was probably a temple prostitute for a pagan temple. What parallels do you see couples walking through betrayal today? And what does betrayal even look like? Is it only sexual betrayal? What are we looking at here?
I think it's important to look at the backstory of the relationship between God and the Israelites and how God chose the Israelites as his people, knowing that they had free will, also being able to foresee the future as God, as only God can, understanding that they would be difficult and that they would want to depend on their free will instead of him, which would lead them into idol worship, being faithful to things that had nothing to do with him, but he still chose them. And part of his choosing the Israelites was understanding their rejection of him, which ultimately led to him being able to choose us as Gentiles so that we could be grafted in. So God knew what he was getting into when he chose the Israelites. We don't always have the foresight to see what someone struggles with when we choose them. And we believe that our choice has power. So when we choose something, we expect it to behave according to our choice. And there's no expectation of how we behave with God's love. And so something that's been on my heart this week is that authentic, unconditional agape love does not come with an expectation of change. We accept the person for who they are when we get to actually know them. And I think part of the problem today is that we are not getting to know people. We are taking things at face value. We are taking people at face value based on how they present. And it's not until sometimes even years down the road that we actually decide to see people for who they are, because we've been distracted and taught to overlook a lot of the deeper meanings and the deeper values. And then we tend to wake up and realize that the person we're with isn't really who we thought they were when we chose them.
I think you make some really good points there. And there's a lot to several things that we could unpack there. One thing that I noticed when I was reading the book of Hosea was that in chapter 4, verse 11, it mentions that basically promiscuity, they call it harlotry in the translation that I was looking at, and wine, so sex and alcohol, will enslave the heart. And I think that speaks to what you were saying about not getting to know someone. Even in Christian circles these days, there is this expectation that of course you'll have sex before you're married. But what they don't realize is it's not just a bond that's created through that sexual union, but also it is the rose-colored glasses of a marital relationship. So you aren't going to see people for who they are when you're already sleeping with them. Very often alcohol is involved with that. You know, defenses are down and we're not thinking clearly and one thing leads to another. And then also on the flip side of that, there's very conservative Christian circles. There's this fear of like, oh no, if they don't get married right away, they're going to end up having sex and that will ruin them for life. So therefore, we're going to have a very short engagement so that they don't burn, so to speak, with lust. And that leads to problems. You know, they don't get to know each other through longer engagements where they're talking, they're interacting with each other's families. And that can be just as dangerous as jumping into a sexual relationship before you've got to know somebody. So it's not exactly what the case was with Gomer and Hosea. I mean, God told Hosea to go take Gomer knowing she was a prostitute. So he knew what he was getting into. And a lot of us may know what we're getting into in some ways, but we don't realize the long-term implications of some of those continuing behaviors. So how do we speak to people who maybe got into a sexual relationship too quickly or who married too quickly because they wanted to avoid messing up and having sex early and before they were married? And what do we say to these people who are in these marriages where they think, oh no, I think maybe I made the wrong choice. My spouse is not changing. And you spoke to this, you know, that unconditional love comes without the expectation of change. But the caveat that you made was that we don't get to know each other well enough. Yet, so many of us us find ourselves in that situation of, wow, I just really didn't know this person. I'm not sure I want to be married to them. And that's what starts that process of nagging and picking and criticizing that leads to conflict. You know, I want this person to change to be more like what I expected. So speak to all of that.
The key word that stuck out to me was avoid. And as far as I can, far back as I can remember, avoidance has been a plague that has affected the last several generations because we have been inundated with substitutes for real reality and real connection and the availability of those substitutes to keep us away from our pain and away from the reality of consequences, because there are natural consequences when we choose something other than what's good for us. And so we have substituted what feels good for what is right. And a lot of times we want to make choices according to how we feel or how we think and not both. And both have to be considered. If we're just relying on our feelings, that gets us into trouble, especially in the area of intimacy and sex, because sex feels good. So we don't think about the consequences, what happens after it feels good. Alcohol slows our brain down and causes us not to think about things, which is relaxing, seems to be relaxing, but it has the consequences of inhibiting our prefrontal cortex from making good decisions. And we don't always even remember what we did when we've been using alcohol. And so we avoid reality, which leads to not seeing God. And obviously Hosea knew God, and God knew Hosea. And when we think about how awful for God to tell Hosea to do something that was so not enjoyable, obviously God knew Hosea would be attracted to Gomer and they would have a connection, but that Gomer's heart wasn't as close to God as Hosea's was. And God knew Hosea, that he was obedient, which is why he chose him as a prophet. And when we are loyal to God, God comes first. And God's love is sustaining, even when we're not given the love in return that we give others.
Yeah, I think he makes some really good points. And I want to circle back to what you said about alcohol bypassing the prefrontal cortex of the brain. And for anyone who doesn't know the anatomy of the brain, that's basically the command center. It's where you make decisions. And sexual activity does the same thing. And that's not something we typically think about. And especially when we're talking to teenagers about why they shouldn't have sex before they're married, and they ask, well, how far can we go? Well, the real question is, do you want to stay in control or not? And very quickly in the whole process of leading up to sexual intercourse, the prefrontal cortex, that command center, gets cut off. And so you're not making decisions based on thinking, not making decisions based on your loyalty to God and your desire to be obedient to God. You're only acting in terms of feelings at that point. And this is something that is so important to understand. You talked about, you know, either we're thinking too much and not considering feelings, or we're feeling too much and avoiding thinking. And it really does need to be a balance. We need to be thinking clearly. We need to be clear about what it means to be obedient to God and what it means to be faithful, not just sexually, but faithful in so many ways. Faithful in listening, faithful in our care for each other, faithful in how we serve each other. And so we want to guard our ability to think. So anything that will disable that command center in our brains is going to direct us more toward the feeling side. And feelings are important. Emotions are like indicator lights on your car dashboard. It can tell you if there's something wrong. It can tell you when you're getting low on energy. But sometimes what's wrong is not outside of us. Sometimes it's inside of us. Sometimes it's thinking distortions. Sometimes it's our interpretation of events. Feelings are so important. And if we discount them, if we push them down, they end up in that pressure cooker situation where we explode. We act impulsively out of need, out of pain, out of sadness, or even out of extreme happiness. Elation can make us do stupid things too. It really does come down to balancing the two, paying attention to the emotions and uncovering the thoughts that are behind those emotions and thinking about what is actually true, what lines up with the gospel, so that we are in control of our emotions and our behavior by how we think. I kind of went off on a little soapbox there, but maybe we can talk a little bit more about that as it relates to the marriage relationship and those distractions that we tend to seek either to avoid our feelings or to avoid thinking, because it can work both ways. And we have so many more avenues of distraction in our modern time than they did in Hosea's time.
Yeah, there wasn't a lot to distract them from either choosing God or choosing being not with God, being a pagan. And the Israelites really struggled with understanding who they were in God's image versus who they were in human form. And I mean, they were exploring their free will to find their value in what they could do for themselves. And they didn't always like God's direction, as we know, which led to wandering, a divided kingdom, being loyal to kings that did not return the same loyalty, and yet they continued to depend on their free will to try to figure something out on their own, which always led them back to following God because they were lost. And God ultimately did lead them to the promised land, and he fulfilled his side of the covenant. And Hosea was one that is an example of being loyal to God, even when he didn't like what the direction God was leading him. And that's really what comes down to covenant, of what it means to promise and to be loyal to your promise, even when it doesn't feel good and even when you don't like it, because ultimately it leads to eternal happiness, which is also something we struggle with because we are so focused on the temporary and not the eternal, because everybody wants to be in the moment and also know where they're going. And that's not really, you don't really get that choice. We can either be present or we can live in the future. And to be present with God, God says he gives us enough for today. And that's what it takes to be connected with God. Because if he promised that he was going to be with us for 3 months, we would probably go 3 months without thinking about him because we knew he would be there. So understanding who we are with and without God, and not testing and not just getting lost in our free will, deciding that we can do what we want to on our own and we don't need God, and then realizing how much we need him is really the battle of flesh and spirit.
Yeah, I love that you brought out the idea of identity, because modern society says that we get to choose our identity. We get to choose who we are. We get to choose who we kick out of our lives. We can make up our own religions. We can make up a lot of things about ourselves that don't line up with God's truth. But when we align ourselves with the gospel, when our hearts are aligned with the gospel, we understand what it means to have our identity in Christ, which is a term that gets tossed around a lot and nobody really talks about what that means. But what it means is that we are adopted. We belong in the family of God, which means that we are princes and princesses in a royal family. We are part of a kingdom that has infinite resource. Now, this could easily be chased into prosperity gospel, and I want to make it clear that that's not what I'm talking about. But when we rely on God's provision, whether that's relationally or materially or spiritually, our decisions are going to line up better with our identities as children of God. And you brought in the concept of value, what we value. And when we are secure in our identity as children of God, we value what God values. We value kingdom values. And you brought up divided kingdoms. And what came to mind was that our hearts are divided between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. And that is ultimately where idolatry comes from, because you think about even when paganism was more the norm and Judaism and then later Christianity was kind of the outlier, paganism said, if you make the gods happy, you will be safe and prosperous. That is selfishness. The kingdom of God says, if you seek my kingdom and my glory, all these things will be added to you. So we don't have to worry about it. Even, you know, the lilies of the valleys are clothed. The birds are fed. Why do you worry about provision? God has infinite resources.
Thanks for walking through Hosea with us today. Next, we pivot from story to identity, what it means to belong to the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of self, and how that recenters marriage, covenant, and mercy. Quick heads up, part two begins right where we left off, and you'll hear a brief 2-minute overlap for continuity. If you're in a situation that feels unsafe, the show notes include safety resources. Please use them. Thank you for joining me for today's episode of Marriage Mayhem and Mercy. If this conversation encouraged you, don't forget to subscribe so you never miss an episode, and share it with a friend who needs it too. Want to go deeper? Join us inside Faithful Families All Access, where you'll get daily group coaching, my Faithful Marriage course, and a supportive Christian community, all for just $57 a month. You don't have to do marriage or parenting alone. Come grow with us at faithfulfamilycoaching.com. Until next time, remember, even in the mayhem, God's mercy is enough.